Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated. This is a divine appointment for you. You didn't, I don't know how, what you think caused you to be here this morning, but you're in the right place. You're among the right people. We're serving the right God. Hallelujah. And I don't know if bad things have happened to you or what's gone wrong, but I know this, you're in the right place, and Jesus Christ wants to meet with you now. Amen. The Holy Spirit is here to impart life to you. You say, I already have life. You have existence. What you need is life as Jesus has it. Devil overcoming life, sin overcoming life, resurrection life, holy life. Jesus is giving it to you this morning.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's get started. The title is Holiness of Heart and Life. Everybody say holiness,
holiness.
Of heart and life.
Heart and life.
You say, I don't like that. I want something else on the menu. Well, praise God. One fella said, you know, that was watching a movie, he only knew how to cook hamburgers. He says, we're only serving hamburgers today. Amen. But you're going to like it, and it's good for you. Amen. Yeah. You know, when I grew up, we didn't have a cafeteria in my house. I don't know how you grew up, but my mother did not cook 20 different things and say, you can just choose whatever you want. She cooked something and said, this is what you will eat, and this is how much of it you will eat. Pastor said, that explains a lot. Well, that's true. You didn't have a choice. You didn't say, I'm opting out of this. Yeah. Your rear end would find what you would opt out of. This was not in my notes. We're talking about holiness of heart and life. You say, well, I want something different. My job is to give you what God wants you to receive this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at some Bible verses to get out of this starting gate. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Hey, I've been telling you to say, I'm blessed. And there it is. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Say it again. I'm blessed. Say it five times. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with what? With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So God has chosen us to be holy.
Amen.
That's good, right? All right, let's look at another verse. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance of what pleases God, in your ignorance of what brings you true happiness. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
I like that old hymn, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Yes. Yes.
But God wants us to be holy just as he is holy.
Amen.
Another scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very simple statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then one last opening scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So I'm talking about holiness of heart and life. Are you ready? Number one, God, our Heavenly Father, expects us to be holy. Yes, God expects something out of us. He expects us to live a pure and holy life. And this God-pleasing life is both inward and outward. One of our texts talked about having the mind of Christ. That's obviously inward. Another text spoke of walking as Jesus walked. That's outward. Holiness consists of both the mind of Christ and the walk of Christ. Holiness consists of both purity of heart and purity of life. You follow that? So holiness touches both what is unseen, what you can't see, the motives of my heart, the affections of my soul, the loyalty inside me, the thoughts, the imaginations that are going on in my mind that you don't know about. But it also consists of what you do see, my actions, how I treat people and what I say. Amen. So God expects us to be holy. Number two, we must choose to be holy by grace. We must choose to be holy by grace. Jesus chose to die for us. Jesus, and we must choose to be holy in heart and life. So Jesus was voluntarily born of a virgin. God the Father sent him, but he voluntarily went. He voluntarily let himself be whipped. He voluntarily let himself be nailed to that cross. He voluntarily was made sin with our sin. He voluntarily took on himself all the curse. Our redemption didn't happen by accident, is what I'm trying to say. Jesus chose it. And your holiness won't happen by accident. You have to choose it. Amen. So God will not make you holy unless you choose to be holy. And in case you're wondering, holiness is about the best thing that could happen to you. See, the devil's lied to you. That, you know, you talk about, you've heard about word association. And they'll say, and so that someone will say a word and you think, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? So if I say the word sin, some of you would think fun. The devil's warped your mind that much. The first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word sin is death. Second word, destruction. The third word, misery. We could go on. So holiness is a good thing. But now we have to add these truths. I said we must choose to be holy by grace. Because we cannot be holy in our own strength. But God says in Isaiah 27 verse 5, take hold of my strength. And Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now you're just like me. You're weak in the face of sin and temptation. We're all weak in different areas. Praise the Lord. But we all need grace. And the good news is grace is available to all of us in every area in which we struggle. And so I have two simple thoughts for you to really simplify this because I like things simple. These two thoughts can form the basis of your thinking. Number one, without Jesus, I can't. With Jesus, I can. Let's try that, okay? Without Jesus, I can't. Say that. Without Jesus, I can't. It's over. And in my mind, I have a picture of a tree branch that has been severed and is lying on the ground, and you decide to give it a pep talk. You say, tree, I want you to start bearing some fruit here. It's obvious that you're an apple tree, or at least you're, you know, I want to, now, come on. Let's produce some fruit of the Spirit. Let's produce some apples. And you kick it, and you do different things, and nothing you do avails anything because what is the problem? It's been severed from the tree. The branch has no power in itself to produce the apple. So without Jesus, I can't produce any holiness. But let's say that trained in horticulture. Hallelujah. What a word to pull out. And we know how to graft that branch back into the tree. And then the life that is in the tree now gets into the branch. And now you don't really need to give the branch much of a pep talk, because the life from the tree is now flowing into the branch, and now all of a sudden little apples start coming out. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So don't think that you've got to become holy in order to have union with Jesus. Now listen, some of you are thinking, well, if I could just stop sinning for 2 days, then Jesus would like me. Jesus loves you the way you are. Union with Jesus is not the result of you being good. Union with Jesus is the cause of you being good. Union with Jesus is not the prize or the reward for holiness. It is the supernatural source of holiness. You like that? I like it. Because it's obvious that I can't be holy on my own. I'm like you, a branch in whom is no life-giving power. But now I'm united to Jesus. Amen. So I choose to be holy by grace. Amen. Number three, it's the will of God that you take Jesus, not just as your Savior, but in four ways. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. The Apostle Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, and he said this, "But of him, of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Those are some big words. But I like big words. I also like small words. I like all kinds of words. I like pure and holy words. Jesus is these four things, but we have to take him as each of these four things. A lot of people want to take Jesus as their Savior, but not as their sanctifier. In other words, they're really happy if Jesus will just save them from hell. They're not too hot about being saved from sin. But let me tell you something. Unless Jesus saves you from sin, he cannot save you from hell. So Jesus, my third point is, God wants you to take Jesus in four ways. Jesus, I take you as my wisdom, because the world has done a great job messing up my mind. Jesus, I take you as my righteousness. What good works do I have to do to be right with God and to come into God's presence? None. Oh, he did it. He did the work at the cross. But don't stop there. But that's where a lot of people stop. That's where the quote-unquote grace revolution stops. One of their teachers makes the correct observation that when under the old covenant, that person brought the lamb to the priest. The priest didn't look at the man. He said, "I want to look at the sacrifice." And so long as the sacrifice was unblemished, the man was fine, no matter what kind of scoundrel he'd been that past year. Well, that's the truth of righteousness. Let me jump and I'm going to fly around the building three times. Does the verse stop with the word righteousness? What's the next word? Sanctification. In sanctification, God looks at you. And God says, "I want you to be as unblemished in your moral character and daily conduct as Jesus is." Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about right now. In other words, Jesus wants to reproduce himself in you. He actually gives himself into you just the way that tree that's alive flows into the branch. He puts his own heart in you. He puts his own love in you. He puts his moral character inside you. And so I say, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad I take you as my righteousness. I'm right with God. But now I'm going to add another step. I take you as my sanctification. I take you as my sanctifier. You separate me. Sanctification is a separation from sin. You separate me from the devil and all the evil things he's put in me. And sanctification is not just separation, but it's a union with. And you put in me all the good things that are in you. I take you as my sanctification. Hallelujah. Number four. Oh, hallelujah. This is actually a good thought. When I have good thoughts, I write them down and then I like to give them to you. Listen to this. Jesus not only gave himself for us, Jesus gives himself to us so that he can live in us and through us. A lot of prepositions. Jesus not only gave himself for us, he gives himself to us so that he can live in us and through us. All right, number four. I hope this doesn't make you choke, but here it is. We are every minute pleasing or displeasing to God according to our works, according to the whole of our inward dispositions and outward behavior. That's a lot to write down. I'll say it again. We are, everybody say we are, every minute pleasing or displeasing to God according to our works. Now I add this to elaborate, according to the whole of our inward disposition and our outward behavior. Because holiness is two parts, it's inward and it's outward. Now, before you reject all this and say, well, no, I'm pleasing to God, regardless, think about this. Think of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son left home, did the father do a happy dance? Did the father still love him? Yes. Was he pleased?
No.
I don't think so. When the rascal repented, the father welcomed him home, hugged him, kissed him on his cheek. Bible talks about a holy kiss. That's how they kissed in the Bible times. You have to understand, it didn't kiss him on his lips. Jesus is not going to be kissing me on my lips, all right? I just want to make something clear to you. Kisses you here and here. That's a holy kiss. Now, when the elder brother got his feathers ruffled and said, this, your son, devoured your living with prostitutes. Was the father pleased with the judgmentalism of the elder brother? He's pleased with us no matter what we do. No. He was not pleased with that elder brother. Did he love the elder brother?
Yes.
All right, now let's do a little more examination. In the book of Revelation, Jesus told John the Apostle to dictate seven letters to seven churches. He wrote to the church of Ephesus. He said, I love you. He said, but I have something against you because you have left your first love. Repent. Well, is Jesus pleased with them that they've left their first love? Absolutely not. But does he love them? But they don't love him. And he's not happy about it. He told John, write to the church at Pergamos. These people had followed the doctrine of Balaam into moral compromise. And Jesus said, I'm not happy with you. Repent. He had John. He said, write to the church at Thyatira. The pastor's wife had followed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and she was actually teaching people to commit fornication with the blessing of God because they were under grace. And Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. He wasn't pleased with that at all. Then Jesus said, John, write to the church at Sardis. I know these are all weird names to you, but they're over in Asia Minor. And at least that's the names of the towns back then. And Jesus said, y'all have a name that you're alive, but inwardly you're dead. You have the form of godliness, but there's no life in the Holy Spirit. Was he pleased with that? He said, repent. Jesus said, John, write to the church at Laodicea. Tell them they're lukewarm and it makes me nauseous. I'm going to vomit them out of my mouth. They have to repent. Was Jesus pleased that they were lukewarm?
No.
Did he love them?
Yes.
5 of the 7 churches Jesus was displeased with for various reasons that I've just listed. But he loved all 7 churches. And because he loved them, he told them to repent. Because they were missing their destiny to be holy in heart and life. You follow this? God loves us no matter how we live, but he's not pleased with us no matter how we live. Look at 1 John 3, verse 7. I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. There is no such thing. I'm going to make this statement as plain as I can. There's no such thing as right standing without right living. Look at 1 John 3, verse 7. Read it for yourself. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You see that? Maybe you should put that up on the screen. 1 John 3, 7, so they'll see it. Little children, let no one deceive you, even if he has a television ministry. Even if he advertises himself as part of a grace revolution. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who lives right, he's the one who's in right standing with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to go further. Number 5. That was number 4. Number 5. There are 5 rules to live by. This is like number 5. I'll give you 5 rules to live by in order to please God. All right, here they are. I want to teach you how to live to please God. Number 1, do no harm. Write it down. Do no harm. Do no harm means do no wrong. Avoid evil in every kind. You want a scripture? Sure, I'll give you a scripture. Romans 3, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So there are a whole list of things that God should never catch you doing. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't gossip. Don't get drunk. Don't drink alcohol. How about that one? Don't curse. Wear modest clothes. I mean, there are a whole list of things you don't do. Don't expose yourself. Avoid music and books from heathen people and godless authors. Avoid profane joking. There are things that I don't do. You just don't do that. Because it harms other people and it harms yourself. The second rule to live by. Do good daily. This is not really complicated, all right? This is, in case if you're wanting something complicated, this is not it. First rule is do no harm. The second good rule is do good daily. Do good, do as much good as you can to as many people as you can. And you start with those closest to you. That's the Bible order, by the way. The Bible says if any man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So you meet the needs of your spouse and your children first and foremost. And then you bless the household of faith. The Bible says do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. So I look around, I say, I want to bless fellow believers. And then we're to love our enemies, so we love the lost. Which is why we give to missionaries, so that we can save them from the hell that they're headed toward. Because God doesn't want them to go to hell. So I want to do good to others. I want to help them in their body. That means I might give them money so they can buy food. Or I give them clothes. I want to help them in their soul. That means I want to encourage them, teach them. Warn them, challenge them, say something uplifting to them. I want to help them in their spirit. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to do it every day. And don't think that you have to be led, quote unquote, to do something good. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Every day you should be doing good. It's not a question of, well, am I led to do good? Just do it. You don't even have to pray. Just do it. Just start helping people. If a day goes by and you haven't done anybody any good, you've wasted that day. You've got to make up your mind this afternoon and this evening, you're going to bless somebody. You're going to help somebody. Amen. I want to go back to this do no harm. Do no harm means also includes don't associate with people who are up to no good. Avoid their company. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. You don't hang with people that don't want God's best. So the first rule is do no harm. Second rule is do good daily. Third rule, use the God-given forms of godliness, which are the means of grace. Hallelujah, and there are five of those. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, some have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. All right, now what are the forms of godliness that you're supposed to use? Reading the Bible, going to church, receiving the Lord's Supper, private and corporate prayer, and fasting. Those are what theologians call the means of grace. You can't be holy if you ignore those five things. Now, those five things in and of themselves don't make you holy. But you can't get the power of godliness if you chuck the form of godliness. You follow that? So I've given you three rules so far. Number one, do no harm. The second, do good daily. The third, use the forms of godliness, which are Bible reading, going to church, receive Holy Communion, pray, and fast. Some of you have no idea what fasting is. It means you don't eat. You say, Just start with missing one meal a week. And instead of eating, you pray. You spend that time seeking God. Don't do something bizarre like go on a 40-day fast and kill yourself. Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, never fasted more than 3 days. You've got to live a self-controlled life all the time. But I encourage you to do small fasts. Like I said, just miss one meal. That'd be a good place to start. All right, so these three rules will produce holiness of life. But rules 4 and 5 get to holiness of heart. Rule number 4, examine your heart and make sure you love Jesus first and most, and other people as Jesus loved you. So holiness of heart means you love Jesus. You delight in Jesus. You are in love with Jesus. You desire to be with him. And then the fifth rule is, make sure that you have as your guiding principle, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, do all for the glory of God. It's some verbiage in there about eating and drinking, but it encompasses everything. So the rule, that's holiness of heart. I'm loving God, right? I'm loving people, and I'm doing it not to impress anybody, not for show, but to glorify God. Amen. And so if you're asking yourself, well, is this okay? Is God cool with this action? Ask, does it glorify God? Let me give you an example. Can you drink alcohol for the glory of God? No, you can't. Now, you could drink it to the glory of Bacchus. Bacchus was the Greek god of wine, or Dionysus, whatever, you know, but you could invoke some heathen deity, but you can't drink it to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 1:12. You say, has anybody ever been holy in heart and life? Has anybody ever lived by these five rules? Yes, the Apostle Paul did, and I'd say the Apostle John did as well. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, the Bible says, this is Paul's testimony. He says, for our rejoicing is this. He says, I'm happy about something. He says, the testimony of our conscience. You know what your conscience is? Your conscience is your God-given ability to discern between right and wrong and to compare your life with God's standard of right and wrong. So the conscience is a really valuable thing. And notice Paul says, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. I like this part. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Because that just shows us how he did it. He said, I didn't do this because I'm so smart, because I'm a blue blood, because I'm rabbinically trained. He said, I did this by the grace of God, which is here the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He said, I had my conversation in the world, my conduct. Well, the King James says conversation. We conducted ourselves. So that's the outward holiness of life. Simplicity and godly sincerity, that has to do with holiness of heart. Simplicity means the aim of my soul is to bring glory to God. I'm single-minded. I'm bringing God glory. Godly sincerity means I want to please God in everything I do. And my conduct means my outward behavior. So Paul lived a holy life. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. This is a great verse. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Doesn't that remind you of the branch and the vine? In other words, the branch is now bearing apples, and it's not saying, look at me. The branch is saying, look at the tree. See, that tree is full of life and health, and what's in the tree has gotten inside me. So that's what Paul is saying. Christ lives in me. He says, nevertheless, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Well, the King James says, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whew. All right, I want to try to wrap this up. I want to talk about three things in conclusion. Number one is identity. Number two is relationship. Number three is lifestyle. Ready? My identity is I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. So my identity, who are you? I'm a new creature. That's what Brother Hagin would say after he got born again. They would say, who are you? He said, I'm a new creature. They'd say, a new what? I'm a new creature in Christ. I am now in union with Christ. My new identity gives me a new relationship. God is now my Father, not just my Creator. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children, the sons of God. Beloved, this is in 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So I have a new identity. I'm a child of God. I'm his beloved child. I'm in a relationship. God is my Father. But now, listen to this. Because of who I am and because of whose I am, I have a new lifestyle. A new way of living. Look at 1 John 3, verse 3. Every man that has this hope of seeing Jesus face to face purifies himself even as he is pure. That's lifestyle. Can you see how God, Jesus starts with identity. He remakes us. He moves to relationship. He puts us in right relationship with the Father. And then he, by the Holy Spirit, indwells us so we can have a new lifestyle. Hallelujah. All right, let's go over this one more, go out another way. Part of my identity is I am loved, I am valued, I am treasured by the King of Kings. In other words, Jesus looked at me in all my sin and in spite of my sin said, you are to die for. He wants me. He desires me. His love draws me into a relationship with him. And as Brian said, it is a covenant relationship. It's an everlasting blood covenant. We're drawn to him. And my faith in him and my love to him, which is in response to his love for me, causes me to want to live a new way, a holy way, a way that pleases him. Amen. All right, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made the first man and woman. Adam and Eve were created beings under God. Everybody say under God. Under God. That's part of their original identity. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he was actually making this declaration, I ain't never going to be under God anymore. Bad English. But the devil had said, I'm not under God, I'm rebelling, and he took a third of the angels with him. So Adam was joining Satan in rebellion against God, and Adam said, I don't want to be under God. So Adam chose a new identity for himself. Now, theologians call this the fall. I prefer to call it the crash. It was a cataclysmic catastrophe that actually plunged the entire human race under the curse and under the devil and under the dominion of sin. You follow this? You remember that poem, Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. But the king himself could. Jesus Christ puts us together again. So when Adam sinned, when Adam rebelled against God and said, I want a new identity, I'll be God, he actually became, unfortunately, a child of the devil. The Bible calls us children of wrath, children of disobedience. Adam gave to the humanity the identity of sinner. Thanks a lot. That identity allowed Satan to whisper his lies into our soul that we're worthless, helpless, trash, a reject, etc., etc. Sin defined us and ruined us, but Jesus came to stomp on the devil, to stop the devil, to silence the devil, and to lift us up. So Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. And the cross is, to me, a symbol of God's love for you. And he said, I love you so much, I want to give you a new identity. Our identity is now in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. And he says, I'm going to give you a new sense of self-worth, because if he loved me enough to die for me, I must be somebody. I must be somebody worth saving. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and the Bible calls him Lord. Now, Lord is not just a title. Lord is what Jesus does. He lords it over me, which means when I say, Jesus, you're my Lord and my God, I now regain what Adam threw away. I'm now under God again. And if I'm under God, then he lifts me up. So my identity is I'm a new creature in Christ under God, under the lordship of Jesus. I'm in right relationship with God the Father. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit comes in me and empowers me to live a God-pleasing life. That's what holiness is. It's an escape from the self-destructive lifestyle of sin, and it's now a life worth living, a life that God rewards. And amazingly, God rewards us for being holy when it's his own grace that produces it. And so we can't even, you know, I think there's a singing group called Casting Crowns. They say, Lord, you give me a crown, but I have to give the crown back to you, because without you, I wouldn't have anything. I'd only have ashes. A holy Christian is a powerful Christian. A holy Christian is a joyful Christian. And a holy Christian is a useful Christian, a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. Amen. Let us pray. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus. Lift one hand. Say, Lord.